The more perceptive of you have probably already realized that the Mark reading is not going to be on page one of the Pew Bible, either in the Old Testament section or the New Testament section. Mark is not first in the New Testament, it's Matthew. So Mark cannot be on page one. It's on page 34, I believe. But in seminary, we talked about how Mark was the first gospel written, and I will confess to you, my brothers and sisters, that ever since I learned that Mark was the first gospel written, I have always looked for it in front of Matthew, and it's never been there. So if you ever feel like that, you are not alone. So we'll just read the lectionary sort of pushed off the first three verses, but we'll just start at the beginning and go to verse 11, just to get the nice whole context. So the gospel according to Mark, beginning at the first verse. Listen now for a word from God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this time together, time apart, together. Help us in this time do something good in Christ's holy name. Amen. I want to tell you something kind of silly that happened to me. On Friday, Elizabeth and I were getting ready to go for a little trip, a little overnight trip. We don't do that kind of stuff very much. Took a little overnight trip to Hollywood, Florida. I did not know that there was a Hollywood, Florida. Florida slowly reveals its secrets to me over time. So there's a Hollywood, Florida, which our friends, Deb and John, John I've mentioned to you before is going to be the president of Bethel College. He's excited. I am not the most excited person, but I'm on the list of excited people. I must be because I talk about it too much. So at any rate, he said, where is Hollywood, Florida? I said, I have no idea. He said, well, we have a conference there. Do you guys think you could meet us? I said, absolutely, because I figured it wasn't Key West, so I could probably drive there. Which I know you can drive to Key West, but you know, I didn't want to drive. So it turns out it's, you know, north of Miami. It's the greater Miami suburbs or whatever. So we were getting ready to go. And I shut the van door and I felt kind of a pinch in my thumb. I wasn't sure what happened. I didn't close my thumb in the door. I didn't do that. But it was like a splinter, except I wasn't around any wood or anything. I think it was a metal splinter, a tiny little filing of metal that kind of popped in there. And it wasn't really painful, except if I touched my thumb in a certain way. So, of course, I touch my thumb like that a lot. And yeah, it still hurt. And I would wait and I'd do it again. Oh, yeah, it still hurts. Yep, not if I do this, but if I do this, it hurts. And, you know, smart people say, don't do that. Well, I can't, now I can't stop doing that. So Elizabeth had this magical ointment, and so I put some of the ointment on. I put a Band-Aid on my thumb. We went down Hollywood, had we're eating dinner with our friends, and I went in to the restroom, a fancy place. I'd had a lock on the door. It wasn't the flippy lock. It was the old-fashioned kind of, oh, the lock's broke. We need a new lock. Hey, I've been to Lowe's. I know where they have them. So somebody put the high slidey lock in there. So I got a bad thumb. You know, when you don't have a working thumb, you're down 30%. Productivity's down. So this hand is not really useful, except to do this, which that you never do that, except in sermons. So I got my other thumb going, and I slid the lock, and I hurt my other thumb on the stupid lock. I got really, you know, effervescent about it, and I really didn't want anyone else in there, so I shut that, and I hurt my thumb, and I looked at my thumb, and it was like my thumb was looking at me, and I was looking at my thumb, and it's like, did you really just do that? You know what you did to the other one, now we're done. So I come out of the bathroom, and I said, I need a Band-Aid for my other thumb. And they looked at me like, you really do need maybe someone to go around with you everywhere, like a personal assistant, home health handler, wrangler, you know. So I have these two Band-Aids on my thumbs. And I thought about you. And I thought about this passage from Genesis that John read to us from the Message, which is a wonderful, wonderful translation and really kind of captures some of what we'll talk about. But there's one little piece that that my thumb situation kind of made me think of. And so if you want to get it out, you can, because it is on page one. It's on page one, the Old Testament. This is probably part of the Bible that if you've ever been in a hotel room and felt particularly spiritual, you've started reading right here, because it's in the beginning, right? Leviticus is usually the part where most of us fall away, at least for a time. But you know, the first five verses of Genesis, we usually hang in there pretty well. And then it starts to get exciting, and Abraham and Sarah and all that, so it's good stuff. But it says here, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void. And that's how the New Revised Standard Version has it, formless void. Eugene Peterson talked about kind of the soupiness and the inkiness, and I like that too. Formless void is the translation of the Hebrew phrase tohu vavohu, which is really fun to say. Robert Alter translates tohu vavohu. He wants to hold on to the sound of it, and so he says welter and waste. He translates it, keeps that alliteration, that the earth was welter and waste. Tohu vavohu. Tohu vavohu, one scholar described it as the chaos that undermines reality. It's pretty significant. The chaos that threatens to tear apart reality. Now, we experience chaos in little, superficial ways, like my thumbs. We also experience chaos in more profound ways, like when we find out a good friend is in the hospital, when we know someone else is having relationship troubles. There is a chaos that we all face in our lives, sometimes on a daily basis. And it does feel like it's right there, and it threatens to pull things apart. It threatens to disintegrate what was already integrated. And so it is in the face of this chaos that God is present. In the beginning, Genesis says, when God was creating the heavens and the earth. Now, I love that. I hope you didn't miss that. This is not the beginning. The beginning, because there is no beginning. God always was. God always is. God always will be. I love Wawa, the gas station, and so much more. I love Wawa. But there will be a time, I hate to say this, it's so sad to even think about, there will be a time when Wawa will not be. But God is always going to be there because God is from before the beginning. That's the definition of God. If you look at God's job description, God has always been, God will always be, God always is. So this is in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. In the face of this chaos, God hovers over the waters. And this is the Hebrew lesson for today that's really important and fun because it could involve spitting. The word for wind or spirit or breath is, and repeat after me, the word is ruach. Ruach. This is like when music people say Bach. You can tell a real music-y person because they never say Bach. And they never say Johann Sebastian Bach. They always say Johann Sebastian Bach. And they get the little ch in the throat. That's the word ruach. It's R-U-A-H. Or sometimes it gets transliterated R-U-A-C-H. So that people will say ruach. But this is God's spirit or the wind or the breath of God that hovers over the face of the tohu vavohu, that chaos that undermines reality. Now these five verses, there's kind of some neat things happening, so if you're not looking at it, you might want to. But it says, in the beginning when God created, that's a special word that doesn't get used really of anyone else. You and I, we make stuff. We fabricate stuff. Sometimes we make messes. We do lots of things. But God is the one that is creating. God creates. So it says, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth was a tohu vavohu, this chaos that threatens to fall into nothing. The chaos that undermines reality itself. And darkness covered the face of the deep while a wind or a breath or the spirit of God hovers or sweeps over the face of the waters. And then God does a few things and it's kind of neat. Some little short things. God said, God saw, God separated, God called. God said, let there be light. This is like God's silent word. God speaks a word equal to God's self. God speaks a word of silence. God says, let there be light. Bam, there's light. God sees the light and that it's good. God separates. This is God creating order out of chaos. This is God able to create order in the face of tohu vavohu, in the face of the chaos that undermines reality. God is able to do this. So God does that. And then God calls the light day and the darkness he calls night. God is able to name what happens. This is profound to me because the first five verses of Genesis are a very personal and theological statement. Whenever we treat Genesis as science, we really miss the boat. Scientific knowledge is very, very important. There would never be a Presbyterian who would say otherwise. Scientific knowledge is important. But we don't want to pretend that's the only way to know something. We have this theological knowledge that's important, and they both need to play their positions. Genesis 1, 1 through 5 is making a theological statement about God and that God can create order out of disorder, that God's presence is a creative presence in the face of overwhelming chaos. The context, we think, of Genesis, especially the first chapter of Genesis, is the Babylonian captivity. The people are not on their land. They've lost their identity. We have no place. We are no people. We have nothing. And the rabbis said, in the face of all this nothing, God can make something happen. In the face, just as God did in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, in the face of all this tohu vavohu that we experience, all this chaos, God can make a way where there's no way. Just as God did it way back, God can do it for us now. That's the context, the historical context of Genesis. And so we want to remember that this is what God does. This is who God is. God is creative. And in this creative moment, God can, just like a helicopter hover, just like an eagle were to flit about and provide food for her babies. This is what God does for us and how God provides for us in the face of chaos, whether it's superficial chaos, like my poor thumbs, oh dear, or it's significant chaos, health issues, loss of job, relationships that are broken or torn apart. God is there in that moment. This may be sort of a midlife crisis kind of thing to say, but as I, you know, I'm 42. I'm old enough now, old enough. Not too old for some things, but old enough for other things. I'm old enough to sort of look back and see how has God worked in my life? What do I feel is most important about God and God's identity in my life and the qualities that I associate with God? It's not God's power. That's not the most important thing. That's not the most important thing for me. The most important thing for me is God's presence. That God is there. That God shows up more consistently than the word consistent. That God is present. That's the number one thing for me about God. It's not power. It's not immutability, that God doesn't change. Unless that's experienced as God's presence. Because God being there daily, moment by moment, that's what's important to me. So as we think about New Year's resolutions, which you may have already broken some of those. Whoops. It happens. As you think about what kind of a year you want to have in 2018, I hope that you'll do what I've been doing, which is just trying to tune in to God's presence, that God is with us all the time. Daily, God is saying, let there be light. Daily, God is speaking a word to us and seeing that it's good. And God is creating a little bit of order out of chaos. And God is there all the time. That's what I want. And I think that's what you want too. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for each person here and what they mean to us and what they mean to you. Help us in the face of small challenges and big challenges, as we encounter chaos in our lives, help us to know that you're there, that your creative presence is there, that you are calling things out of nothing, and that you take care of us. We thank you for that and for all the blessings you give us in Christ's holy name. Amen.